I've always been impressed with investigators who can arrive late on the scene, but because of their skill of observance, can essentially reconstruct the event as they originally were, as they were originally. They say when it comes to, to crime scene investigation or mysteries, that if the people involved won't talk, then the pieces that they leave will. I find it fascinating how a story can take shape, and the remnants that remain can reveal it ultimately. Oftentimes they say it's the remnant that is most out of place that says the most. And so with that, I want to take an investigator's approach this Palm Sunday morning. Dragnet style, if you will. Familiar with that? Dun, da, dun, dun. Dun, da, dun, dun, dun. What you're about to see are true. What you're about to see is a real story. The names and locations have been changed to protect the innocent. You familiar with that? I'm so old. I mean, I grew up around people that watch some old shows. Dragnet's one of those. I want to take an investigator's approach to Palm Sunday, Dragnet style, this morning. I want us to visualize the setting. I want us to visualize the scene as if we were there, but we got there late. All right. So I want you to pretend that Jesus' journey through Jerusalem and that procession of palms has already passed. And now we're left as investigators to put together the pieces based on the remnants that remain. Now, certainly, the cut palms on the path and also the cloaks on the ground will tell us something. They'll reveal a story that's profound. But I'm curious about another cloak that's been left on the path way before Jerusalem and what it reveals. That cloak contains so much, and if we overlook that cloak on the ground, I think we really miss a lot about what Jesus was trying to communicate on this day that we celebrate for Palm Sunday. So rather than jump right into Jerusalem, and we're going to, I want to spend some time at the place Jesus stopped right before he climbed onto that colt. And I want to bring you to that portion of text that contains it. For the sake of clarity, I'm reading from Mark chapter 10, starting in the 46th verse, and I'll read through chapter 11, verse 11. Please abide with me. Mark chapter 10, starting in the 46th verse. So Jesus is leaving a kingly city of Jericho, leaving Jericho and processing toward Jerusalem, and something happens in between. And here we go in verse 46. They, meaning Jesus and those that followed, came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And there were some people there that were trying to shut him up to be quiet. They ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, Scripture says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here. Call him here." And so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up, he's calling you." And so, throwing off his cloak, the man came to Jesus, sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man, in the most significant way, said to him, "My teacher, let me see again. Let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, Scripture says, immediately he regained his sight, and immediately he followed him on the way. And then chapter 11, it says, when they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage in Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if anybody asks you why you're untying the colt, just say this: the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here immediately." And so they went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street, and as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told him what Jesus had said, and they allowed him to take it. And then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna in the highest!" And then he entered into Jerusalem and went into the temple. And that's where we'll stop this morning. I issue you a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, I want to study on this subject this morning, and it's this: remnants. Remnants along the roadway. Let's pray. Almighty God, challenge us and change us, transform us in the reading and receiving of this word, so as agents of transformation might leave this place, leaving remnants on the path of discipleship that speak of your grace and your mercy. May the meditations of our hearts, may the utterances of my lips be pleasing to your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. May you bless what we hear and bless what we receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So this Lenten journey literally leads us to the feet of this blind beggar. This blind beggar, his name was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Bar meaning son of, Timaeus his father. So he's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And we know something of his circumstance, given his request, and it's quite powerful, it's quite profound. Did you hear it? He comes up to Jesus after being called or invited from the margins to the middle, and he says, "Lord, let me see again. Let me see again." In so many words, what Bartimaeus is saying is, "I've not always been this way. I've not always been like this." There was a point in time when things were different. Try as we may to rationalize our attitude toward the torn and tattered of this world, this word reminds us that there was a time when the son of Timaeus had it together. There was a time perhaps he was employed and part of the community. There was a time when he had a home and a family. But something happened in his life. Something happened that he couldn't control and he didn't see coming. You ever have something happen to you in your life that you didn't expect? That kind of hit you, blindsided you? Something happened in his life. The light slowly began to fade from light to darkness. I want you to do something with me. I want you to open your eyes up real wide, and then on your own time, as slow or fast as you want to, close them until the sanctuary starts to blur and figures who were once sharp starts to become shadows until you see nothing at all. Do that with me real fast. The light slowly began to fade, and darkness set in. And all of a sudden, we behold a man who lost it all because he lost his vision. You can open them if you're still closed. We behold a man who lost it all because he lost his vision. And I don't know if there's anybody here who's arrived at a point in life where they've been blindsided by something and because of that lost their ability to see clearly. It's hard to lose something and go through the day knowing that life isn't the same without it. And I wonder if there's anybody here that's ever experienced something that has shot their ability to see clearly. The loss, suddenly, the layoff, the diagnosis, the divorce. You see, there's no new news. It's just old news happening to new people. We're all Bartimaeus in some ways. What about the failing grade that's jeopardized your major? Or what about the failing relationship that's jeopardizing the family dynamic? See, we've all pedaled a path where something's happened, we've lost our ability to see clearly. And we find ourselves on the road of faith in a dark place, saying, "Lord, let me see again. Let me see again. I haven't always been this way. It was always like this for me. But at the very least, just restore unto me the life as it was. You see, brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking, if you're following along in a note sheet, spiritually speaking, there is nothing more important than a new perspective. There's nothing more important than being able to see your situation differently. You know, we don't know what caused it. We don't know how long he battled it. All we know is that above anything he could request of Jesus, his one heart's desire was to be able to see his situation with new eyes. Because he knew that if his perspective changed, maybe the landscape of the problem he was experiencing would change as well. Get this, church. His desire to live in a new way in the direction he wanted to take didn't depend on whatever people thought. Oftentimes we get so caught up in the opinions of people, the perspectives of others. There were some people that tried to shut him up. As they pedal along a path, Jesus has got more important things to do. We don't have time for bottom feeders like you. And oftentimes, we let the opinions or perspectives of other people thwart our new direction, the steps that we're trying to take as disciples. But he didn't care. That's what I love about Bartimaeus. He didn't care what they were saying. He didn't care what people think. He had a desire in his heart to see differently. He knew Jesus as the only one that might be able to change his situation. And given everything that was stripped away, maybe we should be a little bit less concerned about what others think as we take a step in discipleship. Maybe the person next to us or our neighbors down the street or the person at the office shouldn't hold such a point of prominence when it comes to our ability to witness as disciples. But you know what? Given everything that was stripped from his life, given everything that was taken, given everything that was lost, the only remnant that remained in Bartimaeus' life was his voice. That's all he had left was a voice. I find it fascinating that he used what he had. He used what he had at a point of debasement. He used what he had rather than complaining about what he didn't have. He just kept shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, be quiet. You know he's got better things to do. Shut your mouth. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He just kept shouting, not once, but twice. And get this, he didn't have the most money. He didn't have the most materials. He maybe didn't have the greatest mind. But he had a mouth. And if all the Lord's given you is a desire for the Lord and a set of lungs, you've got a lot, brothers and sisters. And so he just kept shouting, he just kept pressing, he just kept talking. And it's amazing what you can do. Bartimaeus was blind. He could not see. And amidst all of his deficits, he was the one with the eyes of faith to see Jesus differently than the others who could see. That's the irony as Jesus approaches Jerusalem. And because of his persistence and desire, look, he was given divine permission to go and to do something that he couldn't do on his own. Jesus invited him from the margins to the middle. See, we make the mistake of assuming that people know that if you had a malady, if you had something wrong with you back then, they assumed that your malady was associated to your sin, which means that you were unclean. So you could not be a part of community. You couldn't go to temple. You couldn't be a part of the everyday doings. And so Bartimaeus was one who was relegated to the margins of life. But he used his voice, and he just kept talking. He just kept hollering, and Jesus stopped. Aren't you glad that we worship the presence of a God through the person of Jesus Christ who was walking and making his way to Jerusalem, and amidst all the other people that says he doesn't have time for you, aren't you glad that we worship a Savior who stops for just one? And so Jesus gave him permission, divine permission, to leave the margins and come to the middle, because Bartimaeus was willing to use what he had rather than complaining about what he didn't have. Sometimes when we're steadfast in our desire to use what God gives us, what God's given you, the Spirit will open doors which we couldn't have gone on our own before. But in order to respond to Christ's call, and here's a point that I want to focus on. In order to respond to Christ's call, to go where Jesus is, you're going to have to set aside the old cloak. You're going to have to discard the old cloak. You're going to have to discard what's comfortable. So for my second point, in order to take a step in discipleship, and I don't know where you are in a spectrum of faith. I don't know if you're curious. I don't know if you're inquiring. I don't know if you're skeptical. I don't know if you're seasoned down a path. But in order for you to take the next step in faith, whatever it is, in order for you to take the next step in deeper discipleship, you're going to have to do away or discard what's comfortable. We see Bartimaeus doing just that. See, as a blind roadside beggar, relegated to the margins, to the sidelines, you had to sit, and oftentimes those people would sit and they would remove the top portion of their garment. It would expose their top side. And he would flap that garment out as a means of collecting alms from the people that would come by. And so you could begin to see how this outer garment was a safety net for him, where every day people who had pity would come and they would flip their coins, you know, on his cloak. But Bartimaeus, in order to go where Jesus was and to do what he was doing, he had to cast aside the old cloak, which means he had to come out of what was comfortable. Same is true for us. And it would have been easy. It would have been easy for Bartimaeus to be relegated to that space, to be comfortable collecting coins. But he knew that there was a calling that was greater. And he knew the one, he knew there was one that he shared the presence with that could move him out of where he was to where he knew he could be. And so he cast that aside and he left his cloak on the ground. And brothers and sisters, that is a remnant on the roadway that is significant, in contrast to the others who also laid their cloaks on the ground. But to take the next step in discipleship, you'll have to discard what's comfortable. And in coming out of his cloak, he left a remnant. He left a remnant of all that he was. It was a visible, tangible, salient reminder of the change and transformation that a life that seeks to follow Jesus as a disciple takes. He left a remnant on the road of all that he was. And immediately he followed. And I'm sure, indeed, there was a feeling of triumph of this Messiah strode into Jerusalem, where he mounted the colt and he came into town and people noticed him and said, "Oh, it's Jesus. He's coming into the holy city to take his throne." And so they took their cloaks off and threw them onto the ground. They cut branches and waved them and said, "Hosanna," and they laid those on the ground. And this was a procession that wasn't uncommon, that Rome was used to seeing, but this was an odd procession. Jesus was heralding a new kingdom, a coming kingdom, yet this contradicted the one that ruled in Rome. In order to prompt the parade that impressive, according to Rome, a king had just seized land. They would have been used to this picture. A king who had just seized land, conquered land, and taken prisoners. This king would then stride into his courts, leading a procession of peasants and prisoners and slaves in shackles as an example of what happens when you defy Rome. And so they would see this king on a war horse, this conqueror on a war horse, and the crowd, the motley crowd behind them would be peasants, slaves that they conquered, as a visible illustration to say, this is what happens when you defy Rome. They were used to those kind of processions. Now Jesus comes into town with the procession of people, and everybody's cheering. But this Jesus, this Messiah, this King comes into Jerusalem not on a mighty war horse, but on a humble beast of burden, an animal that represented servanthood. And they're thinking, what is this? And behind him is a procession of people, not prisoners or captives, but rather the people he set free. And he strides into Jerusalem announcing a kingdom that's coming, but it's so drastically different than the kingdom that people were used to. These aren't examples of those who defied his so-called kingdom. No, they're an example of those to which his kingdom belongs. the beggars and the broken, the lame and the lost, the outcast and the ostracized, the sinners and the scorned, all of them rejects, and yet all of them redeemed. All of them lost, and then all of them found. All of them once dead, and all of them now alive. All of them made mistakes, and yet all of them given mercy. All of them guilty, and all of them given grace. And now all of them are following Jesus, not because they're so good, it's just because they're so grateful. Amen? That's the distinction between a Christ follower and somebody else. Not that we're morally superior. Not that a Christ follower is better than you are. Not that Jay Steele is better than you. It's just that I'm grateful. And out of gratitude, I pedal a path of discipleship. That's what we see happening here. And among them, I see people. In that motley crew, I see people like Mary Magdalene. And I see people like Bartimaeus, and I see people, the likes of Lazarus. I see disciples like Peter, and sinners like the Samaritan woman. I see people just like them. I see people just like us. From Capernaum to Calvary, brothers and sisters, if you didn't get anything to this point, tune your ears here. From Capernaum to Calvary, we see evidence of lives changed by Jesus, not just because they risked in order to pick up and follow, but because they were given the freedom to let go and leave. And upon receiving the new life that Jesus gave them, they had no reason to hold on to the things that defined them before. Friends, trace the footsteps of those who found redemption in Christ, and I guarantee you, you'll find more than palm branches and cloaks on the ground, scattered on the roadway. Chances you'll see all kinds of junk on the road to Jerusalem. Remnants on the roadway. Chances are, if you pedal that path long enough, you come across an old watering jug. I know who this belongs to. That Samaritan woman at the well who left her watering jug and went as fast as her feet would carry her back into town to say, "Let me tell you about this one who knew everything I ever did, who knew everything about me, and yet was strong enough and steadfast to stick around," opposed to the others I've met. Yeah, I imagine this watering jug will be a remnant on the roadway to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday that she left because she no longer thirsts. And then perhaps the nets that those disciple school dropouts like Peter left when Jesus combed the shore of Galilee and said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll take what you've been used to doing and I'll transform it in a way that speaks to a higher calling." I imagine this would be on the roadway, a remnant on the roadway. Things that they decisively left behind because Peter got called into a career change and he doesn't need this anymore. And I imagine as you walk a little further, you'd see this cloak with coins on it strewn about, the cloak that Bartimaeus wore, and all the coins that he left behind to immediately follow Jesus. But chances are he doesn't need the cloak or the coins because he's no longer begging. And if you pedaled a little faster, maybe along the roadway you'd see these remnants of grave clothes. I think that these might belong to Lazarus. Remnants on the roadway, things that he left behind. He died once. I'm sure he's not afraid to do it again. Remnants. Remnants on the roadway. Remnants, junk on the way to Jerusalem. Remnants that were left all because of Jesus. Indeed, the roadway of the redeemed, brothers and sisters, as I close, is littered with remnants. And I wonder, what are yours? What are ours? Church, when we truly receive the gift of God's grace, there are some things in our lives that redemption leaves no room for. Bitterness, resentment, guilt, anxiety, pride. Maybe the things that you're holding on to presently are the very things that are holding you back, brothers and sisters. Maybe it's a preoccupation with other priorities. Perhaps, Bartimaeus, the reason that you can't see your situation, state, or struggle differently isn't because the Lord won't stop and make time for you. That's already proven. He said, maybe you won't make time to stop and have a conversation. We won't make time to talk. And if we're truly going to take and respond to the call of Christ and to see the world with new eyes, brothers and sisters, we must be willing to cast aside the old cloak, cast aside what's comfortable. And today, 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 this day, the day that the Lord has made, can be the day for any beggar here. No doubt, one can identify a life lived for Jesus in the way that they pick up and follow, but they can also track a disciple in the things that they decisively discard, decidedly leave behind. And while the motives of the masses were a bit misplaced as they threw their cloaks and their cup palms on the ground, maybe their motives were a bit misplaced. Scripture says the people placed their palms and their cloaks, the best of what they had, at Jesus' feet as a means of acknowledging him as king. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, when we choose or we choose to lay or not lay, what we choose to lay or not lay at the feet of Jesus reveals a lot more about how we see him as Lord. So lay your palms on his pathway. But more importantly, give him your hands, these palms, and your feet. Surrender the worst of you, but also lay down the best of you for his use. I want to close by saying, contain the courage, brothers and sisters, to step away from what's comfortable in order to respond so that when the call comes, you'll be ready. And if you do, you'll be amazed at the remnants you'll leave on the road of faith for the ones who follow. Take it from one beggar to the other. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.